All right, why don't we go ahead and pray while they go ahead and finish to head out. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I just pray that you would open our minds to what you want to share with us and how you want us to grow and change. And Lord, I just pray that you comfort those who need that this morning, who just need to feel a strong sense of your presence. I pray that that would happen. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling physically, and we know you're a healing God and that you can do that. We ask for you to touch those situations. Lord, I pray that you just call us into a life of holiness, a life marked by joy, so that others around us see what we have and they want it. They want the life that's found in your Spirit following your Son. We just ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are working through a pretty famous passage of Scripture for multiple weeks here. We're working through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the passage is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. Let me read it to you. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy," that's where we're going to camp out today, "peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." You know, it's good and healthy to ask ourselves sometimes, if Sunday didn't exist, you know, just if somebody were watching your life and there wasn't Sunday, you know, and they could watch the, you know, going to church and that sort of thing, if you just took Sunday out of the mix, would they know with certainty that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? And it's a great question to ask ourselves. Are we marked by this fruit of the Holy Spirit? And we're going to look, we looked at love last week, we're going to look at joy today. And obviously joy has, you know, people, different meanings pop up in their mind. When we think about the word joy, we might think of laughter. Maybe an image, you know, an image that pops up in my mind was a YouTube video that went viral several months ago, or at least that's when I saw it. And it's this mom laying in her bed, and she has like five babies all around her. And I don't know if you saw this, but basically they get them laughing, and it was just, it's an infectious video. It's just a lot of fun to watch all these babies laughing at once. And that might be what pops in your mind when you hear the word joy. William Thackeray once said, "Laughter is sunshine in any life," and I think that's true. When we think about the word joy, maybe you're a sports fan and you think about a baseball team and they win and they run out on the field and they're hugging each other, or you think of a football game and the winning touchdown and the player that catches it he's just jumping up and down and the whole team's excited. Or maybe you think of the Olympics and someone who just won a race and they have the American flag and they're just experiencing a moment of elation and joy. Or maybe it's in our lives where we experience milestones. You might think back to your wedding ceremony, or when you had a child, those that have children. Or maybe it's you're younger and it's the thrill of a first date that went really well, or whatever it might be. And so there's lots of images and pictures that come in our minds when we think about the word joy. Or maybe, you know, we have bunches of kids, and so we've read all these books and watched all these movies, you know, with the Winnie the Pooh series. And you think of Eeyore versus Tigger, and Tigger is just bouncing all the time. And maybe joy is overcoming our inner Eeyore and acting more like Tigger. I don't know. But joy is an important concept that we need to understand. It's a virtue. It's part of the Christian life. And it's honestly very contagious. If people sense in us and see in us joy, then they want that. And so we need to see that the world's definition of joy would usually be tied to a word called happiness. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. But it's usually it's not very deep. It's very shallow. And it's tied to just moments of elation or moments of excitement. And it's not necessarily this deep, inner, holy confidence that is biblical joy. It's a positive, holy confidence that we know and trust God regardless of what is going on in our lives, regardless of the circumstances. Now, if you're an outline person, there's outlines in the bulletin if you want to look at that and see that. You see, joy is an attribute of God. He is He is filled with joy, and he is just happy, and we are drawn into him. And even at the heart of God, there's this Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there's relationship there, even though he is one God. But joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not a fruit of our circumstances. If we think it's a fruit of our circumstances, then life is going to be like a roller coaster, and we're going to go up, and we're going to go down. Whereas joy, biblical joy, can be this deep inner confidence and trust in God. When we think about like the world's definition of happiness versus joy, I just want to walk you through that. I would say that the world's definition of happiness is just a shadow of joy. Happiness would be a state of mind, while joy is a mindset. Happiness comes and goes, while joy can be constant. Happiness is dependent, while joy is independent of our circumstances. Happiness is conditional, while joy is unconditional. Happiness is attainable, but it's never sustainable, whereas joy is sustainable and it's even eternal. It's kind of the image of an ocean. You know, if you're at the top of the ocean, you know, the top of the water, there can be storms up there. And you can see waves crashing, and they can even be high and mighty and sink ships. But if you went down hundreds of feet into the ocean, you would find that the storms at the top are not affecting necessarily what's going on down below. And so we can have that deep inner confidence, that deep inner joy that comes in having faith in Christ and walking with him and having the Holy Spirit in our lives that begins to change us inside out. And joy can become this filter through which we view life. Was reading about two little boys that were talking, and the dad was listening in on this, and the two boys were talking, and they were talking about, you know, wouldn't you hate to wear glasses all the time? And, you know, and one boy, that's what he said. He goes, I would just hate to wear glasses all the time. And the other little boy said, he goes, I don't know. He goes, I think it could be really a good thing. And the first boy's like, what do you mean? And he says, well, he said, you know, grandma wears glasses. And grandma, she can see when somebody needs a cookie, and she can see when somebody needs a hug, and she can see when somebody, you know, needs love, and she can see what I meant to do, even if I didn't do it very well. And he kind of went on, and he said, and one time I asked her, I said, what, you know, how can you be this way all the time? And she said, well, I see life. She said, I've learned as I've gotten older to see life the way it should be, and to look at life in a better way. And he said, I think it's tied to her glasses. That's what the one little boy said. And so I just want to encourage you, how can we put on the glasses of joy? How can we look at life? And that's the filter through which we see things. And let me just give you a few ideas here. The first is this, and that is that God is our joy. If it's going to be not a roller coaster, but an inner confidence, a stability that marks us, this joy, that it needs to be in something and someone that doesn't change. Someone that is constant, that we can count on, and God is that person. We see in the image of a metaphor of a rock in Scripture. We can stand on him. I like Psalm 43:4, which simply says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God, and I love this, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. My joy and my delight. God can be our joy and our delight. Or what about the Apostle Paul, who writes from prison and pens his words in Philippians 4:4? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And so we can just drill into our relationship with God. We can, to use a biblical word, we can abide in him. He is the vine and we are the branches. And if we're connected to him, and he can be the source of our joy. And so we don't have to live that roller coaster up and down all the time, because it is built into the character of God, not the circumstances of life. Our joy can have that kind of foundation. I like Psalm 16:11, which says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. That's in the presence of God, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And I love the fact that, you know, we can look forward to heaven, those of us that have made decisions to follow Christ, who have accepted his grace, and we can think about having that ultimate presence with God. We can experience it to a certain level here. But in heaven, we get to see him face to face. In heaven, there's no barriers whatsoever. And we get to experience the eternal pleasures that he has planned for us. And the scripture tells us it's beyond what we can even imagine. And most of us have a pretty great imagination. And so we see this. God can be our joy. And there's a particular focus to our joy in our relationship with God, and that is our salvation. In Luke 10:20, Jesus sent out a group of men. You know, he had his inner 12, but then he had a bigger core group than that. And he sent out all these guys, 72 men, and they went out and they preached and they healed and they drove out demons. And they come back and they're excited about what just happened, all the experiences they had. And it was pretty amazing short-term mission trip, to use our terminology. And they come back and Jesus talks to them and he says this in Luke 10:20. He says, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." It is not just some dramatic, miraculous experience that we get to see, although we enjoy those and those are wonderful and they happen in the Christian life, but it's that our names are written in heaven, that we will be with him forever, that our sin problem is taken care of, that we are saved. We are saved from the wrath of God. We are saved from separation from all that is good and beautiful at the end of our lives. And so I love what Chuck Swindoll says about joy. He says this. He says, "Joy is a choice. It's a matter of attitude that stems from one's confidence in God, that he is at work, that he is in full control, and that he is in the midst of whatever has happened, is happening, and will happen. Either we fix our minds on that and determine to laugh again, or we wail and whine our way through life. We determine which way we will go." And you might even ask yourself, what do I enjoy about God? And that's just a good question to ask. What do I enjoy about God? It might be the beauty of his word and the practicality of it. It might be, you know, in times of worship that, you know, where just the chills go down your back, where you experience like a sense of his presence. It may be that you have done some things wrong and you're racked by guilt and you finally believed the gospel. You finally believed that Jesus died for that and that you are set free and you are forgiven. There are so many things to find joy in God, in our relationship with him. And so we need to understand this. Now, we also can focus on what he has done for us, remembering what he has done, just walking in gratitude. And I think out of gratitude grows joy. In the Old Testament, the people were often told to mark certain instances. For instance, when they came to the flooded Jordan River and they're going to go into the promised land for the first time, and God parted the Jordan River and they walked across on dry ground. It was a great moment. It was a spectacular moment. It was a miraculous moment. And Joshua, and through the orders of God, had them do something kind of interesting. He had them pick up a stone for each tribe from the middle of that river and then carry it to the other side on the promised land and to build a memorial, a reminder of what just happened. So that for generations, as people would walk by and they'd be, "Well, what's that?" You know, children would ask, "What is that?" They could tell the story of how God acted on their behalf. They could remember what God did for them, and that would bring them joy as a people. Or I think about where God gave them a great victory over the Philistines. And it was under the prophet Samuel. And so he set up what he called an Ebenezer stone. And that simply meant that God has helped us thus far. And I would encourage you in your life, whether it's through a journal or whether it's in some other way, to set up Ebenezer stones in your life. To, you know, when has God helped you? Maybe it's a time that he healed someone in your family that you prayed for. Maybe it's a time that he came through and you're like, "We don't know where the money's going to come from, but he provided financially." Maybe he got you out of a relationship that was incredibly destructive. I don't know. But I would encourage you to set up some monuments in your life, some reminders of how God has acted in your life. And that can bring you joy out of that gratitude. It's interesting, even secular scientists and psychologists talk about the value of a gratitude journal, just stopping every day and writing some things that you're grateful for. Even as quick a time as 10 days, In one study, those who just kept a gratitude journal for 10 days, just wrote a few things they were grateful for every morning, like 5 to 10 things. In 10 days, they felt better about their lives as a whole. They were more optimistic about the upcoming week. They spent more time exercising. They reported fewer physical problems in 10 days. Just practicing gratitude out of that bubbled up joy, and it changed their lives. And so we need to be people who find that our source and our foundation of joy is God Himself. We also find that joy comes from discovery. He comes from discovery. If you look at scriptures, in Matthew 13:44, we see Jesus tells a quick little parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." When we find a relationship with God, when we are part of the kingdom of God, we with joy can shed other things. We can set aside what might be holding us back, what those barriers would be. There is joy in finding the treasure of a relationship with God. And it's fun to watch over the years how that opens up and how He will change you and grow you and help you to be a different person than you are right now. In Luke 1:44, we see an example where two women are meeting, and one is the mother of Jesus, and she's pregnant with Jesus, and the other one is the mother of John the Baptist, and she's pregnant with him, and they meet, and as soon as they greeted, John the Baptist reacted in the womb. He's set aside as a prophet by God, and it says this in Luke 1:44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Because he, even in the womb, God let him know that this was the Messiah, that he is meeting who he's going to spend his life preparing the way for, that he is going to honor him and point to him and say, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There is joy in discovery. In discovering a relationship with God, in discovering our calling, what God wants us to do in our lives. I mean, there's some basic things we all know. We're supposed to make disciples. We're supposed to bring God honor. But how are you going to do that? How's that going to play out in your life? I mean, in my life, it plays out in a preaching ministry, but we're not all called to that. Some of you are called to be great businessmen and women. Some of you are called to be mechanics. Some of you are called in various and different roles to be school teachers and make a difference in kids' lives, to be mentors. And so to discover that calling is one of the great joys of life, to figure out how God wired you and shaped you to make a difference in this city at this time. And it's crucial that we get that and we experience that joy. In Matthew 28:8, we see this, where after Jesus has died on the cross, the women go and they want to go and prepare the body, do some things and to grieve. And they go and they find that Jesus isn't there. They find the resurrection, and they're going to be the first witnesses of that. And so in Matthew 28:8, it says, "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples." They're filled with joy. They have discovered the resurrection. They have discovered that Jesus defeated death. They have discovered this incredible truth that will forever change their lives and change the world. And so we see joy comes from discovery. And if you choose to follow Christ, you will spend a life in discovery. I am amazed. I've been reading the Bible since I was a little kid. And I'll read it and something new will open up. I will tell you that reading the Bible as a single person is a little different than reading it once you get married. And all these images of how God is the husband and Israel was the wife, or in the church, you know, and Jesus is the husband and the church is the bride, it opens up in a different way for you. I remember when I first became a father and began to read the scripture, and I had a good dad, and so I think I got a lot of it. But to now be on the other side of it and to be a loving father and to try to do my best and to understand, it helped me. Like, you know, because I'd see these, there are some rules in Scripture, some commands. And as a young person, I would sometimes kind of buck against that. But as a father now, I'm like, well, you know, God doesn't just sit up there and write things down just to make life difficult. He's trying to protect us. He's trying to help us. He's trying for us to have the best life possible. And his rules are better than my rules. You know, we end up with things like, you know, don't take the wise man and dip him in the ketchup. You know, we end up with stupid rules in our house because our kids do stupid things. But God has written these rules that just transcend culture and history. And we can count on them, and we can follow them, and they make our lives better and helpful. They're not bondage. They're the law that gives freedom. And so we can look at it, and we can find it helpful in our lives. And so there's joy that comes from discovery. There's also joy that comes from relationship with God's people. And this is a crucial thing, relationship with God's people. And I'm being very specific here. Yes, I know that we find joy in our relationships with others who aren't Christians. I acknowledge that. But that will end. Because if that person rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will not be with us in heaven. It will not be an eternal relationship. There will not be a source of joy forever with us. Only those who are Christians. And that's a hard thing, and it's a hard truth, but our joy comes from our relationship with God's people. And they can be in your, you know, blood physical family, or they can be in your local church, or they can be in the wider church in the city and around the world. And we experience joy because of relationships. In Philippians 4:1, Paul writes, who's in prison, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters," notice that kind of affectionate family term, for people who aren't physically his brothers and sisters, "you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." I love that. He says of them that they are his joy and his crown. He loves to see people that he's led to Christ growing and changing. That is so fun when you see that. It is remarkable. I love, you know, once you get to know people, it's just exciting. I mean, you know, I was just in a small group the other day, and somebody was talking about how, you know, years of sobriety from alcohol and how God had given them freedom in that. And just this morning, somebody came up and said, you know, 99 days, and the issue was drugs. 99 days of freedom. That's fun to watch. It's exciting to watch, and that gives us joy. As Paul looks at folks that he had relationships with, that he either led to Christ or had some kind of influence, as we just do life together, we get to experience the joy of watching how God works in other people's lives and watching how he changes them and grows them. And we may have nothing to do with it. We may just get to watch, and that's fun as well. See, there's power in relationships. I thought it was interesting. I stumbled across this thing where they had interviewed all these children that were born joined, you know, to their sibling, you know, Siamese twins or conjoined twins. And you know, and I would think, well, that's a terrible thing. What an awful life. And what's interesting is when they interviewed these folks and they asked, you know, well, you know, don't you want to be separated? And overwhelmingly, most of them said they did not want to be separated. They loved that life and having that person right there, that brother, that sister. And that's hard for me to wrap my mind around, but it just shows that relational power and that we're wired for relationship. And joy comes from relationship with God's people. One study on how long people live came back with these answers, actually more than one study, but this particular one was that dedicated members of churches live up to 7 years longer. They have a greater life expectancy of 7 years. So you're welcome. We're glad you're here. And we kind of joke in the leadership meetings that we could, you know, go with the slogan, "Join our church or die," but that, it hasn't caught on yet. But anyway, the radical Muslims already have that slogan. No. Wow. Didn't edit that, did I? That's all right. The truth is the truth, right? Philemon chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 says this, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." Haven't you had those folks that come alongside of you and pray for you, come alongside and serve and help? And that happens in the life of a Christian. And you see that. I mean, I watched, my dad's had some major medical issues, and I watched the church rally around him. And just this week, we, you know, had one of our guys at Journey had some serious back surgery, and I'd go, and pretty much every time I went to visit him, other people from the church were already there. And eventually they were making me look bad, but that's all right. But that's life, doing life together. And there's power in relationships. And God gives us joy from that. Romans 16:9 says, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. What I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. I rejoice because of you." And we can all, I think of moments where some Christian in our life, it may be a grandmother that just prayed for you, where someone really stepped up and just joy came out of that relationship. I think also joy comes from the anticipation of the future, that the best is yet to come. For the Christian, that's always true. The best is yet to come. I was reading this secular scientist, and they were talking about man's ability to anticipate the future, and that's unique in the animal kingdom. Now, obviously, I believe that man is made in the image of God, that we are a unique, we are not just an animal, but this particular scientist was from that very secular viewpoint, we're just an animal. And he said, one of the amazing things about the human animal is that we can anticipate the future. He said, you know, yes, a squirrel knows that when the days start to shorten that he should store some things so that he has nuts to eat all winter long. He said, yeah, there's a little tiny bit, but that's just an instinct that's wired in. But humans, I mean, we can anticipate the future in a very different way. You know, we come up with 5-year plans and we make New Year's resolutions. And I mean, you never see a chimp that sits and thinks about, you know, and weeps over, you know, the idea that they're going to grow old alone. I mean, you know, you just don't, they don't project that far ahead. And it was funny to kind of read the scientists, and he's like, it's just such an amazing thing. It's such, so unique for the Christian, for the human animal to be able to do this. Well, I think it's just one of the many ways in which we are made in the image of God, that we are unique, that we're above the animal kingdom. And we can look to the future. We can anticipate that God will bring good from the difficulties we experience, maybe even right now. We can look forward and anticipate heaven, and we can be excited about that. In John 16, verse 20 through 24, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time to grieve." He's warning them about he's going to die on the cross, but then the resurrection is going to bring joy. "Now is your time to grieve, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Verse 23, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." And his point is this, that whatever we face, whatever difficulties and challenges in life, that there is grief and there is sorrow, but there will be joy in the morning. God will bring good out of it. Ultimately, there will be healing. It may not be till heaven, but there will be. We will get to experience a place where there is no sin in our relationships, where there is no sickness and no death. And it's a remarkable promise. Hebrews 12:2, it says of Jesus, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." How is Jesus able to take on the cross? How is he able to take on the sins, the punishment for the sins of the world? How is he able to do that? It was agonizing. I mean, he cries out when he's on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was painful. It was physically painful. It was emotionally painful. It was spiritually painful. But Jesus did it for the joy that was set before him. That's having a relationship with us, a sinless relationship with us in heaven. That's being in the presence with his Father again. That's being in the glory of a new heavens and a new earth where there is no death and illness and difficulty, but there is only good and beautiful. And so we can always be people of joy because we can anticipate the future, and it is a good future because we have a Father who loves us. Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel and got locked up in a prison in Acts chapter 16. And what's interesting is about midnight, it rolls around, and you think they'd be exhausted and depressed, but instead they're in there singing away. They're having a little, you know, worship service in the prison, in their chains. And then God sends an earthquake, breaks the prison open, and they end up leading the jailer to Christ. You know, it's just a remarkable story, and I love it. And it's one of those stories where you never know where you're at. You might be sitting in a prison. For them, it was physical. For you, it might be an addiction or some kind of destructive relationship. But sitting in a prison, and you just don't know what God's going to do. You just don't know how he's going to bring good from the situation that you're in. You just never know. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And so we get to see how God can bring about a better life for us, ultimately an eternal life for us, where there's no sin and death. Abraham Lincoln once said, "And in the end, it's not the years in your life that count, it's the life in your years." And I like that. Author Jamie Snyder tells about he was working as a college student at camps for junior hires. And he worked this one particular camp. And he said he went to this camp, and there was this one boy named Blake who was severely handicapped. And he was even hard to talk to. I mean, you could understand him if you really worked at it. But he was in a wheelchair, very hard to talk to, very limited. Basically, the mom had to stay with him the entire week of camp because, you know, there were things that had to be done and care that had to be given. And as he got to know Blake over the week, he said Blake loved there were two just things that brought Blake great joy. He said one was chocolate milk. And one was Jesus. And as he got to know this little guy, he just fell in love with him and got to know him and watched him. And the tendency is to feel sorry for Blake, but he said, "I learned more about joy in that week with Blake than I ever had anywhere else, because he was focused on Christ and chocolate milk, but mainly Christ." And what was interesting is at the end of the week, they had a time where they sang around the campfire, and they asked kids, "What songs do you want to sing?" And Blake, his favorite song was "Jesus Loves Me." And so they all sang it, but they only knew the first verse. But Blake kept singing every verse. And so this author, Jamie, talks about, he said, "One of the profound moments for me was sitting at that campfire, and we had all stopped singing because we didn't know the last verse. And Blake just kept going, and he was hard to understand, but he sang this with all his troubles, with all his difficulties. He said, 'Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high.'" You see, the Apostle Paul found himself in a prison, and Blake found himself in a prison of a different sort, and they both chose joy, and they both sang with gusto. Let's do the same. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for joy. We thank you that our lives don't have to be an emotional roller coaster, that there can be this deep, holy confidence in you, despite our circumstances, despite adversity that we face. Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would give us an unshakable joy no matter what we face. May our joy be captivating to others so that we have a chance to point them to you, the source of all that is good in our lives, and to your Son, Jesus. We love you, and we lift up this prayer in the name of your Son. Amen.